We turn in the Word of God to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7 to verse 10. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7 to verse 10. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme is self-confidence doomed. Self-confidence doomed. Whether we think of sporting hype or business management, self-confidence today is seen as a high priority. Believing in yourself, whatever that really means. Image building and self-promotion is the driving force for many people. But this self-confidence at root is doomed. It leads to disaster. For how can it turn out well? Since man is a creature and God is the infinite creator, how can any declaration of independence of God have a happy outcome? God is the creator, man is the creature, and for man to seek to be independent of his maker is surely a recipe for disaster. First of all, self-confidence in knowledge. Self-confidence in knowledge. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Well, what is it to be wise in our own eyes? Surely, at its most basic level, it is to assume that we have the ability to be wise without depending upon the Word and Spirit of God to make us so. This evil is included in the first sin, or Satan's temptation to it, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. A tree to be desired to make one wise. Such was the illusion that by tasting of the fruit of this tree, of the forbidden fruit of this tree, that by experience and thought, man could be truly wise independently of God. This idea proceeded from the father of lies, because man, the creature, can only be truly wise in dependence upon his maker, not by striking out in rebellion against him. Man can only be blessed in his proper relation to his maker. There is no blessedness. There is no ultimate life and salvation if we are not in a position of a right relation between the Creator and the creature. And this delusion has been entrenched in the heart of man ever since. Men, individual men, and groups of men may vie with one another as to who is the wisest, but according to the word of God, man is a fool, and fallen man without Christ is a fool. So foolish, in fact, that he thinks the man in Christ is a fool. Believers are accounted fools for Christ's sake. So utterly dark is the mind of man by nature that he thinks those who have received grace and light and life from God, that they are the fools. Such is the upside down nature of the thinking of man. When a man is wise in his own eyes, as modern man certainly is, it expresses himself in various ways. But this self-reliant wisdom is showing itself with a remarkable degree of brazenness in our present generation. Men don't know where they came from, because they're trying to be wise in their own eyes. They're trying to know the answers, or at least what they want to be the answers, independently of God. And so they cannot answer basic questions. Job 38 verse 4, the Lord challenges even Job. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Men want to have an explanation of the creation without it being acknowledged as a creation, and without acknowledging the Creator, and without relying upon the Creator to tell us how he did it. And so the result is that man does not know. He doesn't know what he's here for. He doesn't know what he is. So foolish is man by nature that he doesn't know what a man is. And so he doesn't know what man is, and he pretends that he does. In fact, he pretends and ignores this void of knowledge so rigorously now that he will even decide when human life begins and when human life is worth allowing to continue. So man, without the word of God, knows nothing about himself. He walks on in darkness. He doesn't know where he is going. And he talks of right and wrong, but in actual fact is in a complete fog, because he will not acknowledge the only universal and perpetual lawgiver that there is, that is God. And yet, with all this folly, man hypes up as the highest wisdom to live in darkness concerning these most basic things. You would think, wouldn't you, that with such evident ignorance, that there would at least be an acknowledgement that man is not truly wise. But there isn't. There is a glorying in this ignorance. And those who have been made wise through the word and spirit of God are dismissed as fools. So great is the desire of fallen man not to retain God in his knowledge that he proclaims loudly that the most complete ignorance is in fact the height of wisdom. And if enough people say it often enough, perhaps he imagines it will become true, but it won't. Men call darkness light. But there's worse. Not only is man a fool in the present, but this foolishness, if there is no deliverance by the grace of God, it leads to hell. And God's wisdom revealed in Christ Jesus in the gospel, men despise that gospel. But it's only through that gospel that God makes men wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. But man left to himself, he does not number his days, and he does not apply his heart to wisdom, to true wisdom. He mimics wisdom, but the true wisdom that comes from God, the all-wise God, that he despises. By contrast, we're told, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear the Lord. Reverence the Lord. Acknowledge his being. Acknowledge his word. And reverently embrace what he has revealed. Tremble at his threatenings. Embrace his promises. And heed his commands. Acknowledge his greatness. Acknowledge your creatureliness, your accountability, your guilt and need of forgiveness, which is freely offered in Christ Jesus in the gospel. Depart from evil. Depart from the desire to be independent of God, the futile attempts to do without God. Submit to the wisdom of God and that gospel which glorifies his name and which is the only true source of blessedness to the souls of men. Secondly, self-confidence in the physical realm. Self-confidence in the physical realm. Verse 8, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. The navel perhaps is used here as somewhat signifying the point at which a child, a baby, an infant becomes physically separated from the mother and independent. And the idea is that godliness is wholesome and good for us in the whole of our being, that godliness is good for us even in this life, even from the point at which we are born and become physically separate from our mothers. Now, it's true that the length of life is not proportionate to sin committed. Nor is it true that the godly invariably live longer than the ungodly. We know that from experience, and we know it even from the scriptures themselves. Nor are the godly delivered from death, even though death, physical death, is part of God's judgment upon human sin. Yet our deliverance from it is not now. That part of the application of redemption awaits the last day, what the apostle calls the redemption of the body and the glorious liberty of the sons of God, when there shall also be a new heavens and a new earth. But still, having said all of that, sin cannot do us good, even as far as this life is concerned. And yet, and that's what it's saying, that godliness is good for us. Not that we'll necessarily have great length of days, but godliness is by its very nature conducive to well-being. Yet man's devotion to sin is so great that he justifies it even when manifestly harmful to men. We know that certain forms of immorality bring serious consequences. We know that drunkenness is harmful, but so great is man's love of darkness that he walks on in that darkness, even when the effects in this life, the harmful effects in this life, are self-evident. Sometimes it's not so obvious, but even when it is, you see, love of sin, sin is addictive. The practice of sin, because we have sinful natures, we love sin. There may be huge variation in the priority order of sins from one sinner to another. One sinner likes quiet, peaceful sins. Another likes noise and hubbub and the sins that are of a more social kind or more extrovert kind. But these are just variations on a theme. They're simply a question of what kind of sin a man loves most, what kind of expression of his pride he finds most desirable. But sin is something that even particular sins men become utterly devoted to, particular sins. They cannot cease from sin. And man imagines his dark utopia when he can sin every way he likes without consequences in this world and that which is to come. But that utopia of a sinner does not exist. It cannot exist. And if it did, it would not give blessedness anyway. But it doesn't exist. Sin has consequences. And we cannot break free of dependence upon God for this life and for the end of this life. Our breath is in the hand of the Lord and always will be. And men may dream of a day when they are in charge even of death itself, but it is only a dream. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Thirdly, self-confidence in possessions. Self-confidence in possessions. Verse 9, honour the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Substance is what we have, and increase is what comes to us by way of that substance getting bigger. And we're told to honour the Lord, and the use of the term first fruits is showing, it's referring to the Old Testament and the Mosaic regulations concerning how the Lord was to be acknowledged with the first fruits. Exodus 13 and verse 12, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And again in Deuteronomy chapter 26, Deuteronomy 26, from the beginning of the chapter, Deuteronomy 26, and it shall be, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place where the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And so on. So there, here we're being told to honour the Lord with our substance, and the particular pattern of doing that in the Old Testament is mentioned. But the principle of honouring the Lord with our substance does still stand. We are to treat our possessions as the Lord's, and we are his stewards. After all, what have we that we have not received? We are to treat our increase as by coming by the providence of the Lord, as not automatic, but coming by his blessing, giving thanks to him for it, not only at our meals, but in our heart and disposition. We are to ascribe to the Lord his sovereignty and his provision for us, that however much we toiled, we would not have any increase except for the goodness of God, and therefore to use it not atheistically, but as in that way which is most conducive to the advance of his kingdom in this world. We are not to have our possessions as if we were atheists, as if there were no kingdom of God, as if this is some neutral realm in which the Christian and the non-Christian have common ground and they think alike, because we don't, or at least we shouldn't, because the ungodly, his view is what's mine is mine, whereas our view must be that what's ours is given to us of God and to with which to glorify him. So the apostle tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. He says, as God hath prospered him. There is to be a recognition that God is the author of all our good, even our material good. The ungodly believer doesn't think like, the ungodly unbeliever does not think in that way. He sees himself as the absolute owner, that there is no thought of God. God is not in all his thoughts. He is to do with what he has, to do what he likes with it. Or else, there is a more collectivist view, but equally godless, that we can devise how best to preserve the earth without seeking counsel from God, without depending upon God, that we can know, that we can have wisdom without God. Whereas the Christian is seen as the fool. But you know, the Christian, even when he honors God with his substance and seems a fool in the eyes of men, God can look after the fool. Verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Our success does not depend on godless stinginess. Our material well-being does not depend upon unbelieving tight-fistedness. The Lord can give us a competent portion of the things of this life. He can give us whatever is truly best for us. There is no real risk in honouring the Lord with our substance and with generosity of heart and hand. There is no real risk, because our God reigns. He can look after the faithful and turn upside down the way of the wicked. He doesn't need us to sinfully grasp and hold every penny we lay our hands on. It's all part of knowing our place and our dependence upon the Lord, of doing what's right before him and trusting him for all the outcome. Well then, has this begun? Or are you still wise in your own eyes? You still think you're doing the safe thing by taking no notice of the gospel of Christ. And in your foolish heart, you think you're being smart. You think you're looking after yourself by not getting involved with this biblical Christianity. You think you're looking after number one, as it were, that's the safe thing. Well, I'll go to church, but no, I'll not go beyond that. And you imagine that's the clever thing to do. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You're not looking after yourself at all by ignoring Christ in the gospel. You're hasting on the broad road that leads to destruction. And the way of life is made known to you. The way of salvation freely in Christ Jesus. You need to seek the true wisdom, which comes from God. You need to look to his word and ask the God of heaven, the all-wise God, to give you light to understand and to receive that wisdom which is made known to us in Holy Scripture, and to trust in Christ, the Word manifest in the flesh, the Saviour of sinners, who bore the guilt of sin. This is the truest wisdom, to depend upon Jesus Christ for acceptance with God, and then to depend upon God for everything else besides. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we bless thy holy name. Thou hast not left us without a word from thyself. Thou couldst have justly left us in darkness, to go to outer darkness, without any speaking to us, to the fathers, by the prophets, or in these last days, by thy Son. But it hath pleased thee to ordain from eternity that there should be holy scriptures which are able to make wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Grant us the grace to embrace that which is truly wise and to trust in the Redeemer, that we might lay hold of the promises with both hands, and that we might with eagerness receive the truth made known to us as a priceless gift from heaven. Hear us then, O gracious God, and bless thy word to our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen.